Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm William Bell. Welcome to another broadcast on Fulfilled Bible Prophecy, and we're here this morning to talk with you on the subject, Did the Devil Make You Do It? Did the Devil Make You Do It? Does the Devil make any of us do it? That's the question this morning, and we're going to be entertaining that question as we discuss the message on today. We also have a guest host who is going to be on with us today, and that is Brother Tummy Collins, who is also a minister, and he is going to be engaging us and engaging with us in the discussion of Did the Devil Make You Do It? Just before we introduce our guests, I'd like to welcome each of you to give us a call at our dial-in number, which is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. If you have a question that you'd like to get on the air, feel free to give us a call. We will acknowledge you, take your question, your comment, and even your criticism. We're not opposed to receiving criticisms about the messages that we bring to you. Also, I'd like to welcome you to visit our website, which is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Or you can visit us at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. At this time, I believe we have Brother Collins on the line with us. Tell me, are you there?
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you today?
I'm doing just fine.
Good. Great to have you back on. Appreciate your engaging with us on these discussions of Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. We discussed on the past couple of days the millennium in Revelation 20, just giving a few highlights from that particular topic. We'll be sort of delving into it a little bit today because there is some overlap in the subject that we're going to talk about today, which is Did the Devil Make You Do It? Now, we have a lot of people, Brother Collins, who talk to us about Satan and his influence in the world today. A lot of people ascribe to him quite a bit of influence, and so our question today is, did the devil make you do it? Just before getting underway, I'm going to give out the number once more, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to kind of introduce what you have in mind or some of the thoughts that you have just on the idea of did the devil make you do it? And our call-in number is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. I'm William Bell, your host. And your guest host today is Thomas Collins. Okay, Tommy, give us a little bit of background on your understanding of this concept of the devil making us do it. What do you say about that?
Well, first, I think people attribute too much power to the devil, even when you're talking about before present day. I think people don't read the scriptures to see what Satan or the devil did in the Bible. They just go with the popular idea of what he did and what he does. They go with the television or the movie sense of who Satan is and what his role is in life.
So you're saying a lot of people are looking at the TV and maybe listening to public media as opposed to delving into the Word of God to see exactly what it says? Is that kind of what you're saying as you're building your case about Satan and whether or not we are influenced by him unduly today?
That's right, because throughout the Scripture you never see where Satan made anyone do anything that they didn't choose to do. That would mean that men didn't have free will, and that's a gift from God. So people choose when tempted, or chose, I should say, when tempted by Satan to do the things that they wanted to do anyway. he didn't put any temptations before them that didn't come from within them. And you look at the Son of Man, Jesus, Satan attempted to tempt him three times. Those are the same type of temptations he puts before all men during his time. But whether the person chose to be tempted was up to the individual.
All right, that's some very good information, Tommy. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. We have a caller online. Are you there?
Yes.
You're on the air if you have a question or a comment.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. You're live on the air.
Yes, I have a question in regards to Satan's power. Can you tell me how Satan's influence with us today and opposed to the time of his reign during the time of Christ?
Okay, that's what Tommy was talking about a few minutes ago.
I apologize, I couldn't hear it.
Okay, we'll get him to cover that just a little bit, and then I may make a comment on it. But Tommy, the question was, what influence does Satan have over people today as opposed to during the time of Christ, and how is that distinction made?
Well, I personally don't believe Satan has any power over man today. But even when Satan had power, it was the power to tempt them to sin. And by sin, they lost their relationship with God. And so that caused them spiritual death. So you could say his influence is still here because people are still tempted to sin. And he was the original tempter that helped lead them down that road.
Well, there's a difference between tempting a person to sin and actually causing a person to sin. Temptation within itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, but yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. So it's not a sin to be tempted. The sin is in falling for the temptation. And the Bible makes it very clear from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, that no man can blame God for being tempted. The Bible says, for God does not tempt man with evil, nor is he tempted of any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, that means that here's a person that has formed the idea of sin in their mind, and then it conceives, just like a woman conceives a child. Now sin has begun on the inside or in the heart of the person, and he says when lust has conceived, and lust is merely desire, which can be addressed toward something which is good or something which is evil. So if lust focuses on that which is evil, then it tends towards sin. If it focuses on that which is good, then it tends toward righteousness. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So actually, man is responsible for his own death. That's why God holds him accountable for it. If man were not responsible for his own loss of salvation, for his own judgment and condemnation, God wouldn't hold man responsible for it. He would hold Satan responsible for everything that man does and therefore wouldn't punish man for it. But you see, they both have or had a role in it when Satan was active, and we're going to talk about why he's not active today. But when he had an active role in the temptation of man, he was punished for what he did, and man is also punished for what he did. So they're both, if you please, accomplices in the tragedy that occurs as a result of sin. Now, did you have anything else, Tommy, that you wanted to add concerning the time of Satan's influence in the first century compared to his influence later on from that point or beyond the first century, as of today as well?
I wouldn't say that he has any influence today. I would agree with the statements you made before, that the influence that he may have today would just be the remnants of the original influence he had with man. that he has no power over man today at all. It's evil from within men's hearts that may be mirrored from the temptation he had, but not any power directly.
All right. Now let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that help the listeners to understand, and especially to our caller today. And we'll get her back on the line to see if she has some additional information or comments that she'd like to make regarding the information that we're sharing. But let's look at a couple of passages in the scriptures that point out the complete defeat of Satan. First of all, in Luke, the 10th chapter, Jesus foretold the destruction of Satan, the demise of Satan, in a prophecy that he made concerning him. Now, some people use this passage to point backward and to talk about maybe a time in the past that they saw or reason that Satan was thrown out of heaven. But the passage in Luke 10 and verse 18, even in addition to its foundational prophecy in the Old Covenant, which is Genesis 3:15, and we'll look at both of those, by the way, it was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures that Satan was going to be destroyed. Let's take the first one first. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after man had sinned, the woman having been tempted by the serpent and fallen into sin, and of course her husband with her, Adam as well. In chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, that's an allusion to Christ and his conflict with Satan. Whereas Satan would bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ would crush the head of Satan. That's literally the word that's used in Genesis 3:15. Christ would crush the head of Satan. Now, during the ministry of Christ, and that tells you that whatever this battle was, it was going to have to go on during the time of Jesus, that is, in the lifetime of Christ, because Jesus was the principal person involved in this battle with Satan. So in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, during his public ministry, he announced the demise and the fall of Satan. In verse 18, he says, "Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, that is a future prophecy from the time of Jesus. And to further support the fact that it was a future prophecy, I'm going to direct us to John chapter 12 and verse 31. John 12 and verse 31, where Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." So there's a prophecy, but notice how he prefaces it with the term now. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out." That was in the time of Christ. That was during his public ministry. And he foresaw, within a very short period of time, Satan being destroyed, being cast out from his own high place. All right, Tommy, do you have some additional comments you'd like to add there?
When we talked about the millennium, that was also the end of Satan at the end of that time period. And we already discussed over the last couple of days how that was in the first century as well.
Okay. So, in other words, that goes right in line with the lessons on the previous 2 days where we, as you said, we're talking about the millennium, whereas Satan's defeat would come at the end of the millennium. And since Jesus is within the first century predicting that now was the time that Satan should be cast out, then we must be very close to the beginning of the millennium when Jesus makes that statement, because that's the time that Satan is going to be cast out. Now, I'd like to look at another passage, since the Bible places this within the first century generation, when Jesus said, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Let's look at Romans 16:20. That's a passage we brought up again on yesterday, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. And this passage uses the same language that Moses used when he recorded the words in Genesis, when he said that Christ would bruise the head of Satan, that is, the seed of the woman, meaning that was a prophecy of Christ. Notice that it was called the seed of the woman, alluding to the virgin birth of Jesus by Mary, the seed of the woman. And the Bible says that he would crush Satan. Well, in Romans 16 and verse 20, Paul, no doubt, has the passage in mind when he says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So here is Paul writing about A.D. 50, oh, let's say A.D. 56 to 58, which was roughly about, I would say, what, about 20 years or so, 28, maybe 30 years from the time that Jesus said, "Now is the time," and he saw Satan falling as lightning from heaven. So here is Paul saying, about 28 years later, 26 to 28 years later, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." So if Satan was about to be bruised or crushed shortly, that certainly indicates that the millennium was already underway and that it was very near the end of the millennium during the time of the first century. Now, tell us what happens to Satan at the end of the millennium.
It says he was thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 20, a little further at when we were studying on yesterday.
Okay, so he is cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And that takes place, of course, at the end of the millennium. We are discussing, "Did the Devil Make You Do It?" I'm William Bell. Our guest host today is Thomas Collins. And our call-in number is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. We do invite you to call in, give us your question, and we will do our best to give you an answer from the Scriptures. Now, the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the power of Satan. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Tell me, would you comment on that passage, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, where the writer says that Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil? What did he mean when he said he was destroying him who had the power of death, and what kind of death was he talking about in the text?
Well, I believe that he's speaking about sin death. And because that's what separates man from God, and that's what the temptation that the serpent did in with Adam and Eve did in the garden. It separated them from God by having the first disobedience to God's command. And that death was what Jesus came to remedy us from. And if we haven't been saved from that death, then Satan still has the power that he was obtained by deceiving man, that man gave over to him.
That's correct, and it would suggest to us that we have no more ability to reign in righteousness today than the people had under the old covenant when they lived under the inefficacy of the blood of bulls and goats. To claim that Satan's power is still effective over man today is to say that the blood of Jesus Christ is totally ineffective. Let's look at the text in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and see that the focal point of the destruction of Satan is the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." In other words, the reason man could not enter into his inheritance upon his physical death was because of the power of Satan and spiritual death. which is the true enemy of man. Remember in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God? He says neither death nor life. Life can't separate us from God. If life could separate us from God, then none of us could be saved while we are alive. Would you agree with that, Tommy?
I would.
Well, then he says in the next phrase, nor death. That's physical death. So physical death can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's the operative phrase, which is in Christ Jesus. But apart from Christ's death, physical death did have power over man, or rather spiritual death had power over man. And so by dying physically, there was no further chance for man to remedy himself from that condition. Now, let's look at another text, which is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, we have another statement that shows the medium through which, further identifies the medium through which death is destroyed, and shows us the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in overcoming death, and therefore in remedying or alleviating the primary problem that man had in the beginning, in the garden, when God told him that in the day that you eat thereof, you would surely die. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, speaking of Christ and God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, tell me, this scripture is saying that Jesus has abolished death and that he has brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. So why are people still believing that they are laboring under the fear of death? Why do people still believe that they are subject to death in the sense that once they die, they can't be with God forever? They have to go to some holding place to keep them. The reason people went to Hades before Jesus' death and before his return was simply because the blood of bulls could not take away sin. But now that sin has been removed through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return, then death has been destroyed, and those who are in Christ have access to the peace, access to the life, to the immortality, which is found in him. Now, he says that he has abolished death. In John 8:51 and 52, Tommy, Jesus made a statement to the Jews while he was on earth, and he told them that if a man kept his saying, they would never see death. What's your thoughts on that?
I think that people would do well to study that point, because it all flows together, so that with his return, the end of the millennium, the end of Satan, spiritual death, the enemy of man, was destroyed forever. And they had the spirit that people are so hot to have as a comforter just during the time when the place was being prepared for them by Jesus. So all this talk today about Satan and giving him power equal to God's almost is just from people not studying the scripture to see what did God say, what did Christ have prepared for man.
All right, there's a couple of passages that I want to get in front of us. One is in James chapter 4 and verse 7, where the scripture says, therefore submit to God. And this was even in the first century, when Satan was still very active in tempting man. He said, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what?
Flee.
Flee from you. And Peter says makes a similar statement in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, when he says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But verse 9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So he could be resisted even within the first century, as you said at the top of the lesson today. Now, very quickly, Tommy, and our time is getting away from us, I want to go back to Revelation 20 just a moment and talk about Satan. We mentioned that the time was at hand for those things to shortly come to pass, that Satan was going to be bound for 1,000 years, and so we find the activity of Satan wrapped up in what was known as the millennium. But in chapter 20, could you just cover in verses 1, 2, and 3 very quickly just a few of the things that suggest that these events were figurative events and not literal events?
In chapter 20, it talks about that Satan being put into a bottomless pit and chain with a key. You mean that they were...
He's a spiritual being. Now, can this be a literal chain?
No.
It can't be a literal chain, can it?
No.
And a bottomless pit, which means that it has no bottom in it. And if you have a glass without a bottom, you put something in one end, what's going to happen on the other end?
Keeps going.
Okay, keeps going. So these all indicate that these were figurative descriptions. So when it says that he laid hold on the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, why do people believe the 1,000 years is a literal 1,000? Are you familiar with the passage in Psalms that says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills?
Yes.
So the Bible has used 1,000 in a figurative sense before, and here's what I mean by that. What about the 1,001 hill? What about the 1,010th hill? What about the 1,100 hill? God owns the entire earth, doesn't he? Every hill, and not only on the earth, but if there are hills on any other planet, he owns them all. Is that true?
Yes.
So we can't limit it to 1,000. The word 1,000 is just a figurative description. It's a multiple of 10 times 10 times 10, and those were numbers that were perfect numbers. And it just simply indicated that the binding of Satan was a perfect event, but it happened within a very short period of time. I'm William Bell. We have been discussing today, did the devil make you do it? We have given you passages that show that Jesus foresaw the demise of Satan in the first century, Luke 10 and verse 18, John 12 and verse 31, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and Romans 16 and verse 20. God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We have shown you that during the first century, Satan could only tempt man to sin, and man had responsibility. But Jesus came and died, shedding his blood, that he might destroy the power of Satan and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel, having abolished death, so that those who obey the gospel have power over death. And since Satan has been destroyed at Jesus' return in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 in the first century, and having been cast into the lake of fire, he has no further influence over us directly today as he did in the first century. And keep in mind, if he did, we would have to have miraculous power and authority like the apostles and first century saints did in order to alleviate the effects of Satan. We resist him, or resist unrighteousness and evil through the word. We are empowered through the word. We want to invite you to be with us again when we return. I'm going to be headed out of town for the next few days. I'll be back possibly on Tuesday, and so we encourage you to listen to our archives until then. Tommy, it's been great having you with us today, and we appreciate always your comments and your thoughts.
Well, thank you for having me.
You're quite welcome. And so, ladies and gentlemen, visit our website at lastdays-eschatology.net or www.allthingsfulfilled.com. I'm William Bell, your host, with our guest host, Thomas Colling, saying have a very pleasant good morning.